Okay, we've been speaking about Just Walk Across the Room for the past 3 weeks, and we're ending off our journey this morning. It's been really good. I received so many loads of good feedback about speaking about this, and we discussed it in the small groups. And I must say, just my own life, I've become more aware of people around me. And so we've saved the best for last, and this morning we're going to end off hopefully on a high and really take this forward. So about 3 weeks ago, we began exploring a new paradigm for personal evangelism. We asked the question, what if evangelism really were as simple and straightforward as what? A walk across the room. Okay, who can do a walk across the room? Anybody that can walk across the room? Please raise your hand if you can walk across the room. Okay, you can do this, then you can do this. So to quickly recap, we started off, I reminded you of the single greatest gift we can offer the people around us, which is an introduction to their Creator and the lover of their souls, God Himself. There's nothing like meeting Jesus. There's nothing like meeting Him. And to share Him with somebody that is the single greatest gift. We also looked at what it means to live in 3D. Okay, anyone remember the first D? Develop friendships. Yes, the staff, they know, they remember. Well done, Yanni. Develop friendships, and then also discovering stories and discerning appropriate next steps. So the idea was to keep these three things in mind, 3Ds. Keep this in mind as we connect with people, speak to people, pray for people, and specifically when we're operating in the zone of the unknown, when we step out of our comfort zone, and we step into the zone of the unknown. We want to focus on developing friendships with people who are far from God. We want to focus on discerning next steps. What would be their next step? But also listening to people's stories. We don't just want to hit somebody with a Bible over the head, as traditionally Christians are known to do. But rather to actually listen to people, care for people, love people, listen to their stories, and actually hear where they are at. Then last week we spoke about the power of a story. I reminded you of the power of our words. There's incredible power in our words, and there's power in stories. And then I shared with you as well that God has a story and you have a story. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a story. But God also has a story. And the challenge is to tell God's story and your story well. Okay, so I hope some of you went to write your under 100 words before and after. We are also extending the deadline to this coming Sunday to give you some more time to write your story. I wrote my story. I'm going to read it to you in a little bit. But looking at all of this, I'd say for me definitely it's been a wake-up call. Anybody else been receiving a wake-up call the last few weeks? It's been, for me, significant. And we've come to appreciate the immeasurable value of taking these walks across rooms just to see what God might do. You know, as we spoke about, you know, salt doesn't have any effect on the meat if it's not on the meat. You know, it's the power of salt. Salt has no value if it's not connecting to somebody. And we are salt. So salt needs to be there where it's needed. Okay, so how do we maintain momentum? We've been speaking about this. We've been discussing in the small groups. It's been stirring in our hearts. How can we do a walk across the room? And how can we now maintain momentum? And this is what this morning is about. We want to establish something in our hearts. We want to plant a seed in our hearts and minds so that we can take this all the way. Not just a month experience, but more than that, a lifestyle change. A lifestyle change. So I want to plant these seeds so that every part of our being would want to do this, want to live this. And I'll share about that in a moment. And we're calling this morning Grander Vision. Grander Vision. So that each day will be overflowing with the inspiring, unpredictable, mysterious, vibrant, sensory-stimulating manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. Does that sound good? That sounds good. Okay, so let's dive in. I'm going to take you on a quick three-minute holiday. Anyone up for a holiday? Yo, schools are tough these days, huh? It gets worse. It gets worse. Okay, it gets more challenging as we go along. Okay, anyway, let's imagine for a moment. You must use your imagination. You hit a lucky moment. You get transported to Mauritius right now. You hit your hotel there. You're happy. Within 20 minutes, you think, oh, I'm going to go, you know, snorkeling. So you storm off, find a boat. Somebody takes you out to a reef somewhere. And you get all your things ready, you know. So you find yourself all decked out in your mask, your fins, your water socks, and your swimsuit, which fits perfectly. Ladies, it's perfect, okay? This is your imaginary holiday, so it's looking, you're looking great. So you're scoping out the exact spot where you're going to dive in. Okay, so the boat stops there, and you fall into the peaceful floating rhythm. Okay, so imagine yourself floating along the top of the beautiful deep blue ocean. Both the water and the air have all agreed to work together to give you a perfect 23 degrees Celsius experience. Lovely. The whole fiber of your being enveloped in this bliss. Oh, that sounds good. I want to be there. So you're there to snorkel, of course, but for now you're just relaxing on top of the water, taking in the senses, the stunning cresting and falling of the gentle waves, the bright rays of sunshine bouncing off the ocean surface, a slice of peacefulness that, quite frankly, you've never known before. Sure, I want to be there now. Anything wrong with this picture? Is there anything wrong with this picture? Could there possibly be anything wrong? You've scored this free trip to the Seychelles or Mauritius. It's a beautiful day. You're hanging out uninterrupted in the calm ocean. Sun, waves, and clouds, your only companions. And then you realize, just under the surface, right below your present line of sight, you were missing out on an unbelievable universe of activity. You finally muster the energy to position your mask around your eyes. You cup your lips around your breathing tube. You roll onto your belly. You kick up your legs. Dip your face into the edge that separates the warmth of the sky from the cool water below. So you take a look. What do you see? Do you feel as happy as I do right now? And then you realize, you ask yourself these questions. Where did all these fish come from? Why didn't I feel them if they were so close to me all along? Is that a barracuda? You barrel into a huge school of blue and neon yellow angel fish. And you think, this is unreal. Unreal. You see the ocean floor all the way to the bottom. You think, wow, I can see the ocean floor. And you see all these things moving in the water. You think, has the water been that clear all this time? And I just didn't take a look. So you pop back up and you look up, lifting your face above the water, take the ocean surface again. And you think the contrast is baffling. Strangely, above the surface, all is still. Calm, tranquil, surprisingly at ease. You dip your head back under the water. Activity, movement, challenge, vibrancy. You pop your head back up, serene. Back under, colorful complexity. Back up, silent. back under, breathtaking commotion, back up, smooth, back under, awe-inspiring chaos. So what am I trying to say? Go to Mauritius. If you had to choose, which would be your better view? If you had to choose, which would be your better view? You see, it reveals life from a far different perspective. Just above the waterline, this is what you see. Below, there's this universe of activity below the surface. And this is what Bill Hybels calls grander vision, the grander vision. But what is this? What is this grander vision? We're speaking about the sea. So we're going to look at an old-fashioned fishtail in a moment. But to give you an overview, I'm going to give you two observations this morning and then an exhortation. But first, we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read from the Message translation a few verses about a fishing tale. You might not be able to read it if you're sitting at the back, but Luke 5, verse 1. Once when he being Jesus, was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, the crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God. He noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets. He climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Sitting there using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. This is Jesus teaching the crowd. When he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into deep water and let your nets out for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't caught even a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets." It was no sooner said than done. A huge haul of fish, straining the nets past capacity. They waved to their partners in the other boat to come help them. They filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. "Master, leave. I'm a sinner and can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." When they pulled in that catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. It was the same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There's nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed him. Can you imagine? Peter, James, and John, experienced fishermen, they meet this rabbi, and suddenly their boat is overwhelmed with fish. The nets are breaking. For goodness sake, have you ever heard of a fisherman having to call help from other boats because the catch is this big? So they were overwhelmed. The nets were bursting. And so I want to read a passage just from the book, chapter 9 of Just Walk Across the Room. It says here, Jesus probably laughs as he tries unsuccessfully to get the guys' attention in the midst of their exuberance. "Hey guys, you think that was something? You think getting a bunch of scaly underwater creatures was fun? Try thinking a grander thought for a second. Listen, how about multiplying the fun factor you experienced the last few minutes by about 1,000? Not that there's anything wrong with catching fish. I know you're trying to earn a living and taking fish to market day in and day out in order to earn a few dollars is as good a way as any. But instead of netting a few dollars, just imagine landing a few destinies. That's where the action is." Jesus' eyes probably glistened with enthusiasm at this point, their rapt attention spurring on him on. "Peter, James, John," Jesus said as he looked each of them in the eye. "So far, you three have spent your days being fishermen. But what I'm inviting you to do, starting right here, right now, is to become fishers of men and women. Instead of investing your precious time and energy in catching 18-centimeter fish, let's go after the 1.8-meter ones. I'm asking you to give up everything you have and everything you are for the sake of people's souls. Come with me and you'll see what real living is all about. Jesus got their attention by doing this miracle. You must wonder why. That's an odd miracle. Why have loads of fish be caught? Jesus, why that? Well, maybe he was trying to get their attention. As experienced fishermen, they would know this is a miracle. They were trying all night to catch, they caught nothing. But Jesus wanted to recruit a few disciples. But more than that, he wanted to bring a contrast to them between small fish and big fish. He wanted to reveal to them what is small vision living and what is big vision living. Think about this with me. From the moment Jesus arrived on the scene all the way up until today, he has been asking all sorts of people, not only career fishermen, but businessmen, businesswomen, and stay-at-home moms or dads, and bus drivers, and presidents, and actors, and singers, and writers, and hairstylists, and pro rugby and football players, and professional chefs, and retail managers, and pilots, and lawyers, and teachers, and preachers, and all the rest, this one question. Are you going to throw your one and only life into pursuing small fish? Or will you risk tossing your nets out there in anticipation of catching the human-sized ones? Will you waste your life on irrelevant small stuff? Or will you invest your life in something that matters for eternity? That is what Jesus is asking. So the first observation I want to give you, if you have your notes, you should have received some notes. You can write onto the piece of paper. The priority is people. People. If there's one thing that Jesus came to do, if there's one thing that Jesus is different than any other person that's ever walked the earth, any other religion, is that Jesus came to bring a shift away from just religious laws to the priority of people. Jesus had a passion for people. He still has. He wanted those three career fishermen and also all of us here to understand that this life is all about people. It is about people. In grander vision living, the priority is always people. Jesus wanted them and us to prioritize people above everything else that vies for our attention. If there's one thing I've realized over the past 3 weeks, is I realize how easy it is to get distracted from making people the number one priority. We get caught up in our work. We get caught up in our passions and our hobbies and our things and our worries and our stresses. And in the end, we miss our wife, our kids, our neighbors, our business colleagues, the people we meet wherever, whenever. It is so easy to miss the very heart of Jesus. It's about people, prioritizing people. This is what we've been speaking about these 4 weeks. Taking walks across rooms for people. Caring more about other people than about yourself. Having a sort of radical inclusiveness for people, even if they look different, talk different, act different, vote different, and so on. So Jesus asks us, will you choose the grander vision in your situation? Will you choose, wherever you find yourself, will you choose the grander vision? Will you choose the bigger picture? You can catch fish or become fishers of men and women. You can be a successful business person or you can get all over the business of redeeming lives. You can be the top student or focus your attention on studying people. You can shine as a superstar salesman or care more about letting your light shine in the lives of people all around you. I was shocked. I'm going to show you a video clip now. The effect of atheism. The effect of atheism on people's outlook and value of people. It's from the documentary called Evolution versus God. I'm not going to go into evolution now. But I just want to see the interview with a few atheists and when they asked about their love for their dog and their love for people. Okay, let's show that.
Yes, I do. You have a dog?
Yes.
Love your dog?
I do love my dog.
Yes, I do. I love animals.
Okay. Well, your pet dog and your rotten neighbor are drowning. You'd only save one of them. Who would you save?
That is a tough one.
You'd only save one?
Mm-hmm. Why are you hesitating?
I think I would save my dog.
I don't know why I'm really hesitating. Because I don't know. I feel like people would see me as a bad person if I said the dog.
I'll save my dog.
So, is your neighbor not worth saving?
Well, he's not worth saving more than my dog is.
I'd go with the dog.
Yeah. I mean, you would want to save the animal, so I would want to save my dog.
Well, we're animals. I believe we're all equal. I don't think humans have, like, a higher, like, place.
So, you think dogs are more valuable than human beings? Do you believe in evolution?
Yes, I do.
So, it's just a matter of survival of the fittest. Your neighbor's a primate, and you've got a canine, and you like the canine more than you like the primate. Would that be right?
Pretty much, yeah. I mean, survival of the fittest. I mean,
survival of the fittest?
Yeah, pretty much.
You said you believe in evolution.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just a matter of survival of the fittest.
Yeah.
If he drowns, he drowns. Big deal.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that is true.
Are you an atheist?
Yeah.
Any fetus is less human than an adult pig. Richard Dawkins.
So that shocked me. When I listened to that, I realized the effect of atheism is that you don't value life. Because why? We're just all like, if you kick the dog, kick a human, I mean, same thing. It's just another animal. And the weird thing is, I so relate to this. Before I became a Christian at the age of 18, 19, if you would have asked me that question, I would have said, dog. Loved my dog. Didn't like people. People disappointed me. I was a bitter individual. So I would have chosen my dog above a human being until I met Jesus. That's the first thing I think Jesus changed in me. He gave me a love and a value for people. Good test for someone. Have you met Jesus? Do you passionately love people? If you've met Jesus, you will. Some of us have met Jesus, but I think we faded a bit in our love for people. Become distracted and busy with the things of life. Jesus came and died on a cross because of people. He didn't die for a dog. He didn't die for animals. He died for people. He suffered an incredible death for each of us. So, if we are living for Jesus, we would passionately love people. And so Jesus speaks about this better path. I just want to read Matthew 5:16. It says, "They let your light shine before others in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is saying, let your light shine, but in such a way, in such a way that it can make a difference in somebody's life. The way you live, make sure it is shining in a way that impacts people. The stakes are high. Jesus was saying to all of his followers, both then and now, please understand how important your priorities are. The stakes are way too high for you to put anything but people in your top spot. The way you treat people will serve either as a magnet that draws them to God or a deterrent to them ever coming to know Him. You and I can either be a magnet or a deterrent. What are you? What am I? How are we living? How is our light shining? That's the question. And then he asked the basic question as well, whose light should be shining? Your light. It's easy to say, you know, maybe somebody else's light must shine. It's not your pastor's light, not your small group leader's light. It's not all your Christian friends' lights. No, it says your light. Let your light shine. Meaning each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us has a role to play. You may recall this quote from Bill Hybels. I shared it a few weeks ago. If we would all do just the small thing we can do, we would touch a lot more lives. Let it sink in for a moment. the small things. It's not the big things. The small things is you work with somebody as a work colleague, birthday, not even a birthday. You see a person going through a tough time, buy them a gift, send some flowers, say you're there for them, you're praying for them, you're encouraging them. The small things can make such an impact. I want to read a brief quote also from Just Walk Across the Room that I think sums up this idea well. Here's what it says. You don't have to be any more talented, any richer, any slimmer, any smarter, any more or less of anything to partner with God. All you have to be is willing to be used by Him in everyday ways. Each of us can make a difference. Each of us can let our light shine in a way that lets the people around us know they matter. Because then kingdom stuff starts exploding across the world. When we start showing people that they matter, it will open people's hearts to listen to the message of Christ. So why was Jesus so convinced that we should live for the grander vision? First of all, this is how He builds His kingdom. But secondly, it's the only way our souls will get satisfied. It's the only way you and I will truly be satisfied in our souls. When you and I take up residence in this vibrant, otherworldly life called the grander vision, we will never want to go back to floating on the smooth, silent, serene surface of the ocean again. We won't throw all of our energy toward amassing a few more rands. Why? Because these things will no longer scratch the soul level itch we feel. Now you must listen to me here. For your soul to be satisfied like nothing else, we need to catch the grander vision. I experienced this when I was finishing off my master's degree at university. I was on the student council of the university. I was going for job interviews to go into management consulting. I was rubbing shoulders with the CEOs of some of the biggest companies in this country. I mean, I was set. My wife, chartered accountant. We could have been loaded. We could have been. But something on the inside of me said, money, people. And that just really didn't excite me. That didn't excite me. I realized stuff, positions, titles, those things will not satisfy me. But seeing somebody's life transformed will. And I remember then in that time, God came to me one evening. I was like frustrated. I'm like praying, say, God, I'm going to work now as this in management consulting. I'm going to do all this. And I'm probably not going to see my wife. I'm going to be traveling all over. We're going to make money, whatever. I think, God, this is not exciting me. And I remember then, one evening, in that time where I was realizing, then the Lord spoke to me. 12 o'clock the one evening, the Lord told me, go work at church, apply for a job at the church. I thought it was going to be for 6 months. It's now, 11 years. My mom still sent me emails every year or so, of engineering jobs, possible vacancies that I should be filling. Saving a drowning person or having a bank full of money, I'd go for saving the drowning person. What are you living for? What are you living for? There is nothing that fulfills us on a soul level as this. That's why I love my job. Every day. I'm either going to help somebody to heaven or send them right to hell. If a pastor messes up, there's eternal consequences. Challenging, but also very exciting. But so for each of us, you can make a difference where you are. You can make a difference. We must just break out of our cocoons. Break out of our cocoons. I'm walking through the gym these days. I'm greeting everybody. Hi. And I'm just saying, God, anywhere. I'm ready anywhere. Just, I want to connect with somebody. open a door somewhere, but prioritizing people. Jesus knew that if you and I would build a lifestyle around accepting people, getting to know people, caring for people, serving people, listening to people, embracing people, befriending people, exposing people to spiritual truths, prioritizing people, we would never crave our old ways again. You'll never want to go back to the other stuff. Even as Peter and James and John, they never went back to their fishing. Because they caught hold of this. So I want to show you, this is from the DVD. I don't know if I got my order right there. It's from the DVD one. I just want to show a clip from Bill Hybels where he shares about prioritizing people. Are you okay for that?
I've been trying to point people to faith for pretty much my whole adult life. And when someone says the door is closed and I'm never going to open it, I never take never as an answer. I go, never just means no for now. And people quite often are just one devastation away, one business reversal away, one relational disaster away from having their apple cart so upset that they would consider God afresh. And what I dream of for Christ followers everywhere is that they go to work, they go in the neighborhood, they go to school, they go to the club, wherever they go, that instead of being annoyed by people or put off by people who believe differently and have different lifestyles, just imagine what their life would be like if God were at the center. And let that inspire you to pray toward that end.
So he says, never just means no for now, but to keep loving people, to be there for them when they go through their dip, when they go through their challenge, that you be there and you can give them the help and the support and the answers that they need. So that's the first observation, prioritizing people. Second one, the focus is on potential. The focus is always on potential. It didn't seem to matter to Jesus that his soon-to-be disciples were falling far short from being world changers. These guys weren't contending for the Disciple of the Year awards. They were, most of the time, quite useless. But Jesus saw what these guys could be like. And so he calls you and me to look at people through the same perspective. We need to look past the no's or nevers of people, to look past the self-centeredness and see the potential for servanthood, to look past the rebelliousness and see the potential for righteousness, to look past the quick temper and see the potential for kingdom building. See the potential. Aren't you glad Jesus looked at you in that way? Aren't you glad he looked past all your stuff before you came to Christ? I wonder how ugly was your before. I had an ugly before, but I did my homework, just for interest's sake. I did my homework, my story in under 100 words. As a young man, I was on a path of self-destruction. I didn't know peace, yet I looked everywhere for it, and in all the wrong places. The result was a trail of relational pain, and I became an angry, bitter young man. I was extremely selfish and proud. Then I found Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. Everything changed. It took some time, but I found rest for my soul and a purpose to my life. Jesus helped me to break out of these patterns of self-destruction, and he taught me how to love others. That is 98 words. Thank you. So this week, you must go write your story, your before and your after. And be ready, if you have a gap, to share with somebody what Jesus did. There is nothing like him. There is nothing on this earth that compares to knowing his love. There's nothing. And we should tell somebody. The key is to let God do his work in people's lives and hearts instead of suiting up to become lifestyle referees. Our job is not to show everybody where they're going wrong, but to love them for who they are and to trust the Lord for an open door. In the small groups this week, we're going to be talking about this. So I hope all of us will approach people with the same radical inclusiveness, the same eye for potential that we are so grateful God had for us. Remember, Jesus saw something valuable in you. So let's do the same for others. Let's see something valuable in somebody else. God does not have a hate list. Neither should we. The worst of the worst, there's potential. Jesus has an eye for potential. And he uprooted, he transformed somebody's life called Matthew or Levi. He was a disciple, he was a tax collector. I want to show you a video clip from a new mini-series called The Bible, the epic mini-series. This is about Jesus calling Matthew.
All taxes must be paid in full!
We're all Jews. How can they live with themselves? Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
To follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
Now he's even calling the sinners to follow him. Heaven forbid. That's so beautiful. The tax collectors were despised. Jesus loved the worst of the worst. How easy is for us to find ourselves in the role of the Pharisee and to judge and to accuse. But Jesus, He loved them all. So what did following Jesus mean to Matthew? I mean, he walked away from everything. From his business, his identity, his comfortable routine, not to mention his financial security. But what else did it mean to him? It meant that Matthew would be prizing and prioritizing the people he once swindled. He'd be looking for the potential good in them rather than the potential vulnerability that he could exploit. Matthew was radically transformed. Matthew died for Christ, history tells us. In the early days, you can just imagine Matthew thinking to himself, I'm definitely going to live the grander vision. Now, if I could just figure out what that means. What does it mean to live this grander vision? Maybe you're asking that same question. What does it mean? And here's the exhortation. First point observation was prioritize people. Secondly, see potential. Thirdly, start small. But start. Like Matthew, I hope you're on board with the people priority and potential pieces. But where do you start? You know, Matthew was in a situation, he was probably also wrestling with this change in his life and how is he going to make a difference. But Matthew didn't have time to go to an official Evangelism 101 course. He was still seeing his friends in those tax booths, wondering how he could help them, how he could make a difference. And then he had a brainwave. But he found himself now also in a circle of comfort, and where he was became the zone of the unknown, where all his friends were. But then he made a plan. He probably checked it with Jesus. You won't believe what he decided to do. It was in Luke chapter 5, it speaks of this. Do you know what he did? Any ideas for what he did? He walked across the room. But more than that, he had a plan. He decided he's going to throw a party. He threw a party. He invited Jesus and the disciples and all of his old friends to a party at his house so that his old friends and his new friends could mingle. He threw a party. Okay, some of you are saying, well, finally I have some hope. Eh? I can do a party. But he hatched this plan to throw a party, to get all the guys together. Matthew was probably saying, what if instead of just hanging together with my new friends, what if a few of my new friends actually take walks too? Walks across my living room and stretch out a hand to my old buddies? What if a couple of interesting conversations get started? Maybe about what happened to their crazy buddy Matthew. And what if some seeds are planted in the minds and hearts of my friends? Man, what if a few of those guys actually come to faith as a result of this one? This one simple party. Wouldn't that be amazing? You see, Matthew could have ditched his old friends and clung to his new friends and his new life and think, awesome, this is great. He could have just left them in the dust. But he didn't. He had a party. He had a party. And this is what I want to encourage us. Matthew knew that God saved him for a purpose. A purpose that included more than his own salvation. A purpose that included making people his priority and their potential his focus. A purpose that included getting all over the task of taking walks across the room. Because people were the only thing he'd be taking with him to heaven one day. People are the only thing we can take to heaven with us. So I almost finished. Just want to share this. Bill Hybels shares in his book about he once listened to a speaker who unfolded a roll of stickers in his hand. And he says, the speaker said, there is something we must all understand. As he walked along the front of the platform, periodically he would stop and put a red sticker on a tiny replica of a house, and a red sticker on a Hot Wheels car, and a red sticker on a dollhouse-sized desk that represents career pursuits. You may not be able to tell from where you're sitting, but each red sticker has a single word on it. The word is temporary. And these things I'm putting them on are all temporary. They will fade away, turning cartwheels like leaves in the wind when this world ends. If you are living for these things, then you are living for a life of temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, and temporary fulfillment. The speaker continued walking around the room. The audience now completely silent as he labeled everything in sight with red stickers. And Bill watched the man's hands declare the fate of the very best this world has to offer as those stickers made their way to the goods in front of everyone. Temporary, 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 temporary. There is only one thing in this room that is not temporary, the speaker continued. There is only one thing that you can take with you into the next world. He called someone up to join him on stage and he placed a blue sticker on her lapel. When you get to the end of your life and take in your last breath, he said, what do you want your life to have been about? To realize it really is all about people. There's no earthly commodity that's going to make it from this world into the next. Not land, not homes, not bank accounts, not titles, not achievements, only souls. Jesus Christ taught that every human being would be resurrected to spend an eternity in community with God in heaven or in isolation from God in hell. And because Jesus understood these eternal realities and believed them to the core of his being, he focused his attention on the only entity that would extend into the next reality, people. Jesus came to focus on people. He invested in people and he wants you and me to live for people. So what are you living for? What are you living for? What are we living for? Are we living for the lesser vision, the temporary things? Are we living for the grander vision, the eternal things? This is the key. What a magnificent gift we get to give a waiting world. The gift of a relationship with the one who is like no other. The one who cast his own agenda aside in order to reach out to people on the beach, people on the side of the road. The one who saw faithful disciples in the dripping wet, smelly clothes of a couple of fishermen. The one who saw a passionate follower in the booth of a wretched tax gatherer. The one who saw limitless spiritual opportunities in something as fun as a party. This is the challenge for us. Are you ready to get into the deeper, the grander vision, to go where there is a universe of activity? Why not throw a party? This is my challenge. As a congregation, I want to each one of us to commit throwing a Matthew party within the next 30 days. Let's all agree to put a few of our Christ-following friends in a space with some of our unconvinced friends and trust God with the results. Just a few quick tips how to do it. Doesn't need to be elaborate or expensive. Do what makes sense for you to do. If you live near a park, consider an afternoon picnic, watching rugby together, going to the beach, connecting with God's sports club. Think through what works in your environment. I mean, even yesterday, Sonic and I, we went to our school. The parents had sort of a get-together at Panarottis. The kids play and the parents have a chat. We were there, we were just connecting with some people. It was really great. Finally, whatever you do, get the ratio right. Now you need to focus. This is very, very important. Do not outnumber your unconvinced friends with your Christian friends. Be sure there are fewer Christ followers at your Matthew party than non-believers. Otherwise, your unbelieving friends will feel ganged up on. And once that happens, you will have an impossible time wooing them back. This is a great opportunity. Bill Hybel shares how he has, after Christmas Eve service, he would invite something. He went big. I think he said he invited something like 30 people far from the Lord, then 20 sort of closer, and then about 14 people that are truly serving the Lord. So he had a big party, and he said it was unbelievable. The people were partying on until 2 o'clock that night, and they were just connecting with people on a very, very casual and natural way. Okay, so it might be, in a small group, they're going to be speaking about the throwing a party thing as well. So let it simmer, okay? Let it simmer a little bit. But we need to get out of our little boxes into a place we can connect with those who are far from the Lord. Okay, so this is your challenge to go think about it and brainstorm about this and get a plan going for just connecting, just relationally connecting with people. I've realized, ending off with this, I have very few friends who are far from the Lord. I don't think I have any friends who are far from the Lord. The stats show that within 8 years, a believer from having about when you become a Christian, you would have about 20 people, friends, unbelieving friends. Within 8 years, you would have zero. That's the trend. So how can salt be salt? How can light be light if we don't connect with people? Hallelujah. Please stand with me and pray for us. Why can't you and I do what Jesus did there? Came to Matthew and called him, touched him, changed his life. So I want to remind you, the small group this week, as we finish off, they'll just walk across the room. And then remember next week, relationship rescue. Everybody battles in relationships on one level, not just believers, but those who are far from the Lord. There's a great opportunity to invite somebody to get answers, that God has the answer to our relationships. He is the God of relationship. So there are some extra invites at the table there at the back. Please take a few. Invite somebody that God lays on your heart. Invite somebody. Speak into their life. I want to pray for us. Father God, thank you that you looked at each of us. If we are a Christ follower here this morning, you looked at us. You saw potential. Thank you, God, for me. You saw potential in me when I was an 18-year-old, bitter, angry mess. I thank you for saving me, Lord. God, we thank you for each one of us that has come to Christ. You've given us the greatest gift. The greatest gift. Not religion. Life. Peace. Meaning. Love. And so, Father, I pray for each of us here. Lord, where our hearts have grown cold, where we might not be loving people as we should, where we might just be very self-focused on my own deal. Lord, we ask that you do a miracle in our hearts. A miracle. That we may choose grander vision living, the bigger picture, the eternal one. Just want to ask, if you want to say yes to the bigger picture, if you want to say yes to the eternal, would you maybe just raise your hand? If you want to say yes to becoming this walk across the room person, just raise your hands as a sign to God. Say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to be someone that loves like you love. God, we bless you. And we pray, God, for an outpouring of your love into our hearts. Open our eyes. Lord, may the scales fall from our eyes, that we may see our neighbor, see our work colleague, see people far from you, and take that walk across the room. Father, we ask for this in the name of Jesus, that we as a church would be walk across the room people who love passionately, radically inclusive, caring, faithful, giving, loving, being there for people in their time of need, investing, taking our walks. Holy Father, Holy Spirit, help us. We so want to do this. Open doors for us. Give us creative ideas of what parties we can do, how we can connect with those far from you. Jesus, we bless you. And we say, have your way in us. Have your way in us. Just pray the following prayer. If you're saying yes to this, just pray, Father God, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for seeing potential in me. God, I say yes to living for eternity, to prioritize people. Lord, touch my heart. Lord, touch my eyes that I may love like you love, that I may see as you see, so that those far from you may come into relationship with you. God, I trust in you, and I trust in your Holy Spirit. Lead me in Jesus' name. Amen.